You know, speaking of kids acting up, my son Liam has just become a chatterbox all of a sudden, just like overnight. He didn't speak hardly two words at all, and now it's full paragraphs, and he hardly takes a breath between sentences. He is just talking all the time. And the other night, I was putting him to bed, and he was just in one of those talking moods and just talking and talking and talking. So I just decided to lay down beside him and just listen for a while. Didn't say anything. And he, by free association, went from one subject to the next to the next. And somehow he got on the subject of Jonah. And he told me the story of Jonah. He said, Jonah was swallowed by a fish and he hid from God. And he said, no, God, I don't want to come out of the fish. And that wasn't cool. I don't know who's been teaching that kid the Bible, but man, he's got some basic facts wrong. But I just love listening to him talk. It's really funny how it's changed. But you know, says that wasn't cool. There's a lot of things that men and women in the Bible did that wasn't cool. We've been reading through the book of Judges and seeing all of the flaws of these men that God chose to lead Israel during their formative years. And we read about Barak, and it wasn't cool that he was cowardly, and it wasn't cool that Samson went to the prostitute, or that Jephthah sacrificed his daughter. God allowed all of them to experience the consequences of their sin, and yet what is amazing is just how cool God's attitude was towards them. Because we read in Hebrews chapter 11 that all three of those men are included in a list of these great heroes of our faith. And it says of all three of them that God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has a city for them, an eternal city for them. And that coolness of God is called grace. All of us, from time to time, are overcome by our guilt. All of us sometimes struggle with a guilty conscience, and the problem with a guilty conscience is that it wrecks our spiritual life. It isolates us from loved ones and from God. It destroys our prayer life because when you're feeling guilty, the moment you close your eyes to prayer, all of your sins come rushing to your mind and it makes it hard to even offer a prayer. It also sidelines you in your service to God because when we're feeling guilty, we feel like we're not worthy to serve God. And so, guilt has a way of just completely destroying our spiritual life. I want you to know and accept fully that this is not God's will for your life. It's not God's will for your life to be tormented by guilt. He did not create you and then send His Son to die for you to take the sins back on yourself. His desire is for you to be freed from guilt. But the only way that you ever will is if you completely surrender yourself to the grace of Jesus Christ. Grace trumps guilt. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am just amazed over and over again the great lengths that you go to show us that we are forgiven. Lord, we know we're guilty. We are reminded of our sin constantly. We know the accuser, Satan, is constantly bringing up our sin before our eyes, but we don't even need his help because we replay these things in our minds over and over again. And Lord, sometimes our guilt becomes so much that we feel like we can't serve you at all. But Father, I pray that you'd just remind us about people like Isaiah who felt so guilty until you cleansed him, and people like Peter who felt so guilty that he couldn't follow Jesus until you made him holy. Help us understand that it's not us. We don't make ourselves holy, but that we would trust you to do that work because it's your work to do. Father, thank you for your grace, for pouring out your love on undeserving people. Father, help us to accept it fully and to truly experience the freedom and the joy that comes from your grace. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. The heading in my NIV Bible says, Christ's sacrifice once and for all. And we're just going to look through this chapter, Hebrews chapter 10, and and try to understand God's grace and what it means to our lives. Number one, the main idea here is that God has already made all the provisions necessary to completely cleanse us from guilt. God's done all the work. He's done everything that's required to completely make us holy and cleanse us from guilt. He's done the heavy lifting. He's done the hard work. Now, Hebrews 10 contrasts the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament with the sacrifice of Jesus. In the Old Testament, anytime somebody sinned, it was taken care of through the sacrifice of bulls and goats and sometimes pigeons. Animals shed their blood for the sins of people, and yet what Jesus points out is those animal sacrifices never really took away their sin. It didn't take away their guilt. It just reminded them of their guilt. It just pushed their guilt forward. But the death of Jesus Christ takes away our guilt completely. Look at the first four verses. It says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If the law could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are annual reminders of guilt, of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Now what it's saying there is those animal sacrifices were not sufficient to take away sins. If it wasn't so, they would have stopped offering them and the people wouldn't have kept feeling guilty over and over again. This went on. And yet what it says then later on is that Jesus does absolutely take away all of our guilt, even our guilty feelings cleansing our consciences. Look at verse 10. It says, "And by that will, by God's will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." One sacrifice made for all. That means for all people. It also means for all sin. Every sin in your past, every sin in your present, every sin in your future has been completely taken care of, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has paid the price to make us absolutely guiltless. Jesus cleanses our record. He also cleanses our consciences, taking away even our feelings of guilt. Secondly, and this is just amazing me. It blows my mind. Number two, he acquits us eternally while cleansing us daily. Look at verse 14. It says, "Because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Now, who's he talking about there? He's talking about us. Through the blood of Jesus, we have been made perfect forever. I want you to repeat after me. I am perfect forever. Your turn. I am perfect forever. Now turn to the person next to you and say, "You are perfect forever." You know, why is that difficult for us to say? Well, because we know we're not. We're not even perfect now. How can we possibly be perfect forever? You didn't understand what that's talking about. That's talking about your record. What that's saying is your record has been completely cleansed by Jesus Christ. And what has been cleansed cannot be tarnished again. What that means is that not only is he able to cleanse your record, but he is absolutely able to keep it clean as well. It's like Jesus vacuumed up the sins off of our record and then coated it with stain guard so that it could never be tainted again. He has made our record before heaven perfect forever. Those that are in Christ, those that are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, are perfect forever. And then it says, also, We've been made perfect forever, those who are being made holy. And so in the present sense, it acknowledges that we've still got a ways to go before we are completely and totally perfect. Our record is completely and totally perfect right now, but ourselves, we still need some cleansing, don't we? And so what the Bible says over and over again is that it is the Holy Spirit that cleanses us, the Holy Spirit that continues this sanctification work, this work of making us holy, making us pure before God. And so the idea that's just absolutely amazing is that God acquits us eternally, Jesus completely cleanses our record, and then the Holy Spirit cleanses us daily. Maybe now you understand what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? If he makes our record perfect and then cleanses us in real time right now. As the Bible says in Romans 8 as well, it says, if Jesus is defending us, who can accuse us? There's no one that can stand against what Jesus is saying and what Jesus has done. So God acquits us eternally and cleanses us daily. Then number three, our all-knowing God is intentionally forgetful about our sin. He knows everything. One thing he chooses to forget is our sin. That's what it says there in chapter 10, verse 17. It says, then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. I was in Bible college, we would talk about some of the paradoxes, you know, of God, and, you know, we would just drive ourselves crazy with some of these paradoxes, like, if God is all-powerful, could he create a boulder that was heavy enough that he couldn't lift it? Or if God has all wisdom, is he able to create a riddle that's so difficult that he couldn't solve it? Or how about this, if God is all-knowing, is it possible for him to forget anything? Well, the answer to that, yes, that last one is an emphatic yes. And the thing that God has chosen to forget is our sin. Our all-knowing Father has become intentionally forgetful about our sin. Max Lucado once wrote, I've never been surprised by God's judgment, but I am still stunned by His grace. When you sit and think about the extent to which God was willing to go to remind us and show us over and over again that He loves us and He forgives us. It really is incredible. I think that one of His greatest struggles and His greatest battles is convincing us that we are forgiven. If we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. And so because of these things, because He is able to take away our guilt, because He acquits us eternally and cleanses us daily, because He is willfully forgetful about our sin, then number two, our response is this: God calls us to respond confidently to His grace. It says in chapter 10, verse 22, and we're going to spend the rest of the morning on this verse because there's a lot to unpack here. It says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Three ways it tells us there to respond to the great grace of God. Number one, draw to Him with a sincere heart. There's a businessman who had a bad experience in the hotel he was staying at. He laid down to sleep and covered himself up, and he felt something crawling up his leg, a bug. And he threw back the covers and turned on the light and found out the bug wasn't alone. There was a bunch of them. Bed was just filled with bugs. And so he called down to the front desk and complained, and they gave him a new room. But he wasn't satisfied, so he went home and wrote a letter to the corporate office. A few weeks later, the president wrote back with very flattering words and a very humble apology, and he felt vindicated for a moment. And then, out of the envelope, a post-it note fell that said, send this guy the bug letter. Apparently, it had happened enough that they had a form letter that went out to people that made that complaint, you know. So probably aren't going to be wanting to stay in a hotel anytime soon. Amazing what you can run into. But it's just insincere. Form letters are insincere, and we hate insincerity. And you know what? God does too. God doesn't like it when people say that they're followers, but they don't really follow. Or when they say they want to repent of sin, but they don't really have any intention of surrendering their sin. They've not given up on it yet. Or when they worship Him with words, but their heart's not in it. Their mind's someplace else, and their emotions are just not connected to Him whatsoever. Jesus said about those people, He said, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In other words, Jesus hates lip service, insincerity. And so the first requirement there in Hebrews chapter 10, 22 is that we come to the Lord with sincere hearts. It's kind of like what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. It says, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. When we're being baptized, we are pledging that we want a clean conscience, and we want to do everything we can to keep our conscience clean. If you're not done with sin in your life, you're not ready to be baptized. If you really don't have the desire to be pure and holy before God, then you're not ready to take that step. Before we decide to accept Jesus, we have to have sincere hearts that makes a pledge that I want to have a good conscience before God. We must be sincere. We must, you know, if we're going to come to the Lord, we have to come to Him sincerely, not with our fingers crossed behind our back. 1 Peter said that a Christian that is freed from their sin and then goes back to it is like a dog that returns to its vomit or a pig that wallows around in its filth. It's just not a pretty picture, and it's not what Jesus has saved us for. Now, he also understands that like I said, you know, we continue to need to be made holy, and he continues to do this work. But what I'm talking about here is sincerity. There are people that in their hearts, they really want to overcome sin, and they fight with it, and they struggle with it. And then there are other people who come to the Lord and say, yeah, forgive me, but they really don't have any intention of doing battle with their sin. Sincerity of heart is what God requires. And then second, if we are going to come to Him, and if we come to Him sincerely, we can also do this. We can, number two, trust fully in His grace. Again, in Hebrews 10, verse 22, it says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. In the Bible, faith and confidence go hand in hand. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, faith is being sure. God wants us to be confident. In 1 John 5, it says, I write these things to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life, that we might be confident of our salvation. God desires this. He wants us to be able to have absolutely full assurance of our faith, and it's not because we're guiltless, but it's because the blood of Jesus Christ is enough to completely cover over all of our sins. Jesus' death paid the price once and for all. And then number three, allow Him to reset your conscience. The last part of verse 22, it says, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, that's an obvious reference to baptism, that last part there. You know, God has chosen to apply His blood to our lives and His forgiveness to our lives at the moment that we are baptized. There's nothing in the water that does it, but it's the grace of Jesus Christ. It's just the moment in time that God's chosen to apply His blood to our lives, Christ's blood. Just like Paul told Ananias, he said, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, washing your sins away, calling on the name of the Lord. What he acknowledges there is that Paul's sins were not washed the moment he believed. Paul's sins were washed the moment that he was baptized. And so this is something that we must do, must come to Him with a pledge of a clear conscience, of a good conscience, if we are going to do it. But God has chosen to use the moment in time of baptism to reset our consciences. The moment in time where He says in John 3:3 that we are allowed to be born again and start anew. And so, if you've been baptized, you've had that moment where your conscience has been reset. But the question is, what do we do after we've been a Christian for a long time and we've got more sin to deal with, more sin that needs to be forgiven? I gave my life to Christ and was baptized into Him when I was 9 years old, and I've said it many times, I sinned a whole lot more after I was baptized than I did before I was baptized. I didn't really have a whole lot of sin when I was nine compared to what I have had since. And so how can we again reset our consciences? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He will continue to cleanse us and purify us as we confess our sins to Him. But then there's 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, that gives us another way to ease our consciences. And it says, if you're having trouble with a guilty conscience, love other people. Verse 18 says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us." All of us are going to have times when our hearts condemn us, when our consciences tell us that we are guilty and that we have tainted that which God has cleansed. It says, when your hearts are condemning you, first of all, confess your sin and trust that He forgives you, but also, you want to see some evidence of the Spirit's work in your life, show love. Jesus said the greatest two commands, number one, love God, number two, love people. I'm so thankful that we have days like today. We've got this outreach program going on, and I'm just so glad to be a part of a church that does these things. I can't take credit for these things because, most of the time, they're not my idea. Somebody else came up with them and put all the work into them and all the planning into them and everything, but I support them, and I love them because when we show love, it resets my conscience again. It sets my heart at ease. God's will for your life is not for you to every day for the rest of your life be struggling with and overcome by guilt. God's will is for you to find rest and relief and comfort in His forgiveness. That His grace is enough to cover you. That His death is sufficient to cover your sins. There was a young man, 17 years of age, in Iran who was accused and convicted of killing another young man. It was over an argument about smoking in public. And so they have these portable gallows that they take to wherever the crime committed, and they set the gallows up, and man, what a powerful reminder of the crime. You're executed right there where the crime was committed. So they set the gallows up, and the 17-year-old kid has the noose around his neck, hands tied behind his back, and tears streaming down his ashen face, and he's just waiting to die. And then all of a sudden, the father of the victim speaks up and does what is by law his right to do by Iranian law. He says, "I forgive this young man of the death of my son." Well, the mother of the accused falls down and says, I will never forget that you have brought my son back to life. And the ambulance that was waiting to take his body to the morgue took him instead to be treated and to be released. And on Iranian TV, it was repeated over and over again, this young man thanking this father for giving him back his life. He was absolutely guilty, but he was forgiven. In order for us to receive the forgiveness of Christ, we first have to fully accept the fact that we are guilty before God. Every sin that we've committed against God is an act of treason against the courts of heaven. And the punishment, the Bible says, is death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But then it says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid the price for our sin. We are absolutely guilty before the courts of heaven, and yet Jesus has cleansed our record so that we can say we are perfect forever. Have you been washed? Have you turned your life over to Christ? This offer of amazing grace that He has offered us, the Bible says that we can either accept it or reject it, or just simply ignore it. But it is up to us to decide if we are going to draw near to God. The Israelites, through the sacrificial system, could never be close to God because the blood of goats and bulls never was enough to cleanse them from sin. But because of Jesus' death, we can have a clean conscience, we can have a clean record, and we can draw near to God through Jesus. You accepted this great gift of grace. If you never have, the Bible says the way to do it is to believe in Jesus and repent of your sins and confess that He is Lord and be baptized into His name and start living in His grace. If you've not made this decision and surrendered yourself to Him, we're going to stand right now and sing, and you just come forward as we sing and give your life to Christ. If you are already an immersed believer and you would like to become a member of this church, come forward. We're singing to make that.